Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, please. Sorry we couldn't have been here for the whole week, but we are glad we could be here at least for a few days with you. Matthew chapter 6. My wife asked me a few days ago, what are you going to preach on? I said, the Lord's Prayer. She said, at a missionary conference? I said, well, don't missionaries pray? Yeah, and aren't we supposed to be praying for our missionaries? I ask you to stand with me, if you would, please. Have you got Matthew chapter 6? Actually, verse 9, very familiar to you. You could maybe just say it by memory, but I would like you to pray with me, say with me from verse 9b following. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. You may be seated. Do you think it's a good thing for a person to kiss their spouse every time they leave the house, every time they come home? Think it's a good thing? Huh? Even if they've got something else on their mind at the time and the kiss is just a kiss? Is that good? Obviously, that's a trick question. Of course it's good to kiss often, even if your mind's somewhere else. But certainly it's much better to really focus on your beloved while you're kissing him or her. In my case, it would be her. Same with this prayer. True, many people memorize it and just have repeated it from childhood by rote in their churches every Sunday or whatever. Sometimes they're told to do this as a penance, whatever. And yet even that has something in it that's good. This is God's word, right? This is something very important the Lord Jesus gave to us. Certainly is not the best way to do it. And so just because many people have abused this prayer over the years in that way doesn't mean that we should never pray it. I often pray through this prayer, in fact, almost daily, very slowly, a phrase at a time. And I would encourage you to do the same. That's why I'm bringing this message this evening. Jesus gave this to his disciples, to his followers, to you and me as a model, not just to be memorized and repeated by rote, obviously. So I want to talk with you this evening about the meaning of the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer, the model prayer, whatever you want to call it. And let's see how it can guide our prayer life. First of all, he says, our Father. Our Father. What a wonderful privilege we have. I mean, just to think about through Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross and rising again, that we can come to God, the God of this whole universe, and call him Father. Father. I mean, there's no religion in the world that does this, that teaches their followers to call God the Father. They would never be so bold as this. Our Muslim friends are just astounded whenever we talk about it that way. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, all these things. Yes, he is good and great and all that. But he's also our Father through Jesus Christ. John 1:12, I love it. As many as received him, to them he gave what? The power to become the sons of God. Oh, you think about that very often? Every time you say this prayer, you need to think about that. As many as received him, become the Father. Hebrews 4:16 says we can come boldly to the throne of God. Why? Because he's our Father. Unfortunately, some of you don't have a close relationship with your earthly father, and my heart goes out to you. Some of you might even hate your father for the way he treated you, and that is sad. And maybe you're here tonight, you say, well, I don't hate my father, but I just never really felt close to him. Well, it might be harder then for you to appreciate what I'm saying tonight. But when Jesus here is telling us to call God Father, he's telling us that God loves us. He loves us with a love it's just incredible. This is what the word Father conveys, the wonderful love that a man has for his child. And I can tell you this from my heart. I've got a couple of them here tonight. I see one of them here. Where's the other one? Raise your hand. Carry out there, right over here. Okay. Yeah, I mean, it just brings back so many memories just thinking about this. And a good father, of course, wants the best for his child. And yet he knows that if he gives his child everything the child asks for, it's not good for the child. So a good father is wise and gives the child what he knows, or at least what he thinks that it needs the most. And of course, our Father, blessed, thank God, he is all wise, and he doesn't just think. He knows what's best for us, and that's how he is. He loves us, and he does want the very best for us, so we can come to him with confidence and call him Daddy, Father, Abba. When we pray this prayer, we should remember God's unconditional love for us, as seen in giving up his Son to die in our place. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Right. This word "father" should cause us to think deeply about just how much God loves us right now at this moment. Now, if you've never called upon the Lord for salvation, the Bible says in John 3:36 that the wrath of God is abiding on you right now. So I'm not talking to you, but you could come across the line tonight. If we are trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior, God's heart right now is overflowing in love towards us. His beloved children, no matter how much we fail Him, no matter how much we've done to hurt Him and disappoint Him, even today maybe, He still loves us with an everlasting love because He's our Father. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called. Oh, thank God He's our Father. Our Father which art in heaven. Not only is He our loving Heavenly Father, He is also God Almighty, Lord of the entire universe. He has the power to do whatever pleases Him. And we know that whatever pleases Him will please us ultimately because, why? Romans 8:28, in all things He's working for our good, right? Do we really believe that? That God not only loves us, but is sovereign, all powerful? You know, I was reading just this week in Acts 27. I thought Brent was going to actually read that when he got it here tonight. Acts 27, the story of Paul when he was on his way to this island. He didn't know he was on his way to this island, but when they were out that ship and it got into the storm and, you know, the story. But anyway, the point is that Paul, in the midst of all that, God spoke to him, sent an angel. And Paul said, "And I believe God is going to happen just as it told me. God, whose I am and whom I serve, said we're going to get to that island and we're going to get there." Do you believe that what God says His Word is going to happen in your life? That He is indeed working in everything, no matter what trial, crisis you're going through right now with your family, with your job, with yourself personally, maybe your health? Do you really believe that, brother and sister? Oh, we need to believe that. Paul said, "I believe God. It's going to happen just like it's written, just like it's said." When something tragic happens, especially if it happens to us or someone close to us, do we begin to doubt God? The point of this phrase in the prayer is to remind us that our God is in the heavens and He does whatever He pleases, whether we understand what He's doing or not. Job certainly didn't understand what God was doing in his life at that point, did he? But he did after. Ah, yes. Hindsight, right? We could paraphrase this whole thing by just simply saying, as we taught our two girls to pray, God is great and God is good and He's our Father. Isn't that wonderful? Hallowed be thy name is the next phrase. After we've called out to Him, addressing Him as our Father, the first line in the prayer is praise. Worship of God, glorifying God, blessing His name, because that's the first and main thing in our life. At least that's what it's supposed to be. To praise God every day. That's what we should wake up with that in our lips. I hope that's how you wake up every morning. That's what we were created for. To praise the Creator of the universe, who is now our Heavenly Father. And it's also a fitting response for Him having saved us from hell. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You are a chosen generation, that you should praise Him who called you out of darkness to His marvelous light." Psalm 34, Lindell's favorite verse, I think. I always hear him say it on Sunday nights here. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Oh, that's what should be a true of us. "Great is the Lord," Psalm 48, "and greatly to be praised." Is worship a priority in your life, in my life? Or is it just something we do when we come to church? Do you and I begin each day just by meditating on all these wonderful truths about God, our Heavenly Father? Psalm 107 says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for all of His wonderful deeds." Psalm 33, one of my favorite psalms, "Praise God, because why? Praise is comely." That is, it's fitting, it's appropriate for those who are upright. If you're a child of God tonight, then you're not appearing like you should be if you're not praising God. God wants you to come before Him with praise continually. He wants me to do that too. "Thy kingdom come." This is the first petition. "Thy kingdom come." Not "give me this." Not "I need this." Not "oh Lord, what are you going to do about this?" What's the most important thing? That my needs be met? That I get relief from my suffering? Finances to pay my bills? Food for my stomach? No, of course not. The most important thing is that God's rule be seen more and more in this world, and especially in my own life, both of which are created to glorify Him. Look at verse 30 of the same chapter. He said, "Therefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, don't take thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles, that is unbelievers, seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Take no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow will take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient today is the evil thereof. Thy kingdom come. Oh, we're saying, Lord, be in control of my life. I surrender to you my body. It is yours both by right of creation and redemption. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you? You're not your own. Bought with a price. Romans 12:1. Present your bodies, therefore, as a living sacrifice to God every day. Is that what we're doing, brothers and sisters? That's what this prayer is all about. We're saying, Lord, be Lord of my body. Help me to eat right. Help me to get the exercise and rest I need. Be Lord of my mind. Help me to take every thought captive to you, to think of the things that are true and noble and right and so forth, to dwell on things that are above. May your kingdom be the controlling factor in everything I say and do. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done. Well, what is God's will? Well, it's revealed to us very clearly right here, isn't it? It's in his word. What does he tell us? That we love him with all of our heart, and that we love others as ourselves. That's God's will for you and me. That we allow his Holy Spirit to control us completely, to control our relationships, our schedules, our finances, our attitudes. We're asking here to be delivered from our selfishness, our worst problem, right? Our selfishness, me, myself, and I. The mirror, you know, it was a joke, but, you know, it's really not a joke when we live like that. And that's what God sees most of us, just living that way, looking into the mirror. Oh, God, that I might live for others like you did, Lord Jesus. Mark 10:45. Jesus didn't come to be served, but what? To lay down his life, to serve others. You know, someone just gave me this recently. I never had even thought about it quite this way, but he said, and it's so true, if we're really servants, we can never be interrupted. Did you ever think about that? A servant can never be interrupted. When I pray this prayer, I'm telling my Father that I want to make it my priority today to please him in everything I do, including the way I treat my dear wife, the way I treat my children, the way I treat other drivers in traffic. Oh, that's getting a little bit closer to home for me. The way I treat my boss or coworkers, my teacher, my classmates. Your will be done. Thy will be done. Help me to live, Lord, as you live when you were here on earth, Lord Jesus, to live in love, to do everything in love. Thy will be done in earth. Now, among the hundreds of commands that God gives us in his word, revealing his will to us clearly, one that is crystal clear is one we've been hearing about already, all this week you've been hearing about, is that we be his witnesses in this world, that we take the message to all the world, that we share the good news of salvation with everyone. Yes, this is a missionary prayer. Now, the question is, am I going to all the world right now, to all of my own world, am I faithfully sharing the gospel to everyone I can? You might not be able to share it on the streets and do some of these other things, but you have people that you can touch and only you can touch that God sent you into. Your world, your family, your relatives, your neighbors. It's amazing to me how many people don't even know their neighbors today. I mean Christians. I was just talking to one just yesterday. I told you about that, right? I saw that plaque on her car. I've been jogging by, they're our neighbors and, you know, been going by. And I go out as some of you know, and give out tracts and bulletins from our church regularly. But I'd been to this house at least twice and never had any idea they were believers, you know. I mean, the way they're kind of just, you know, okay, thank you, God bless you and all that, you know. And yeah, of course, they all say they're believers. I've never, you know, hardly, once in a while I meet a Muslim or a Hindu in our neighborhood. There's lots of them moving more into Houston now. But you know, everybody else, oh, am I a Christian? Well, of course. Oh, sure. Yeah. Well, at any rate, this person had a sign there saying that they, you know, were some church, you know, like that. Found, you know, it's a lady. She's one of the ministers or deacons or whatever there, you know. I said, well, that's great. Do you know this lady next door here we're trying to witness? No, what's her name? So she wasn't all about. But we've got our own world that we need to reach out to. And only we can touch those people. So are we faithfully doing that? We must beware of hypocrisy. If we make this petition and we're not looking for and not taking advantage of every opportunity we have to share the good news with our friends and neighbors and co-workers, with our classmates, then it's going to be vain repetition, which Jesus warns us against right in the same chapter. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, God is concerned about our physical needs. He promises to meet them, right? But it's important to see that this petition here only comes after worshiping him and surrendering and submitting our lives to him and his will. We're not talking about, you know, the prosperity gospel, you know, name it, claim it. Here we're confessing that God knows what we need and will be faithful to supply it. But it also tells we must be content with what he does supply. Give us what? Not steak, pizza. Give us our bread. Bread. Very simple. 1 Timothy 6, what does it say? Having food, that is, to me, I think in the first century, is having bread. Having some bread and raiment or clothing, let's be content. That's all that we should expect. We any more, that's gravy. And most of us got a lot of gravy right now. Daily bread. That reminds us that our lives are fragile. We're not asking for, you know, next week. This might be our last day, right? It's what Jesus just said. Why do you take thought for tomorrow? We're just like the flower that, you know, the wind blows over and it's gone. Daily bread. When I pray this prayer, I'm forced to ask a question. How does this relate to keeping our pantry and our freezer well stocked? Not only for a few days, but sometimes for weeks ahead. More important, how does it relate to putting our money into CDs and stocks and all this stuff to, quote, save up for a rainy day? I think maybe the reason we don't pray this prayer more often is that it makes us a bit uncomfortable. We really start thinking about what it's saying. And that's why we need to pray this prayer more often. It reminds us that we need to invest more in eternal things, like missionary, like getting the gospel around the world. Our daily bread. Notice that I didn't say my daily bread. Our daily bread. He's teaching this to them as a group. And this is not just talking about, you know, me, my wife, us two kids, us four and no more. That's why too many of us think and pray. This prayer reminds me and you to pray for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, most of whom have needs far greater than mine and yours. Oh, we can be so self-centered, so myopic, right? That mirror again, right in the face. And of course, when I ask God to supply their needs, then I need to realize the main way He wants to do that is through me. Galatians 6, what? It says, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. So if I have believers that I know personally who have physical needs, financial needs, something that I can provide that they're not able to do, then this is a call to me when I pray this. By the way, this is a very appropriate prayer for missionaries, hon. You asked about that. You folks here, oh, no, the ones that you've laid hands on, sent out to Poland and Mexico and maybe other countries I don't know about, but I know at least those two places you're really doing a lot, because these missionaries you sent out have to live each day on whatever comes to them through this church, basically. I know, because two of them are our girls, and we know a little bit about what they're going through down there. When we four, Debbie and Karen and my wife and I, were back in Colombia back in the 70s, we still remember how exciting it was to go to that post office box each day. Because there were times if the Lord hadn't sent a check at that very time to one of His children, I don't know what we would have done. One time my wife had to have a very serious operation and we just didn't have it. And they weren't going to do it for gratis down there. I don't know what would have happened, but you know, God knew He provided. It's Charles Stanley, I was just sharing that. God is never late, but seldom early. God is never late, but seldom early. I like that. So you and I need to be sensitive when the Holy Spirit impresses on you, on your heart, one of these missionaries in a special way. Do what He tells you to do. Don't try to reason away. Just get on the, get out the checkbook, whatever you got to do. Fran and I remember the same thing back in the 60s, Nelda, when we spent our honeymoon down there in Mexico at the Ranchito del Rey with you and Dale. It was my job because I, you know, wasn't a great mechanic or a carpenter. You know, any of those things, my sons-in-law, no, this don't laugh too loud. But at any rate, so the one job I did have, besides picking up the kids from school and taking them back, I had a job of going into town daily to get the mail. And sometimes Dale said, you know, if anything comes in, boy, go right to the bank and cash it because we need it to feed the orphans. Yeah, it really gives a new meaning to that phrase, living on the edge. But you know what? We all, not just the people in Poland and Mexico and Turkey, wherever, we all need to learn the joy of living on the edge, living from hand to mouth. God's hand to our mouth, right? You don't know what it's like to live if you have never lived like that. And you know, the way you're going to do it is just learn to give away everything you've got. That's what John Wesley did. He just made it a practice. He didn't keep anything. I mean, you know, John Wesley, him and his theology, sometimes I like to talk to him about, well, I will when I get to heaven. But I tell you, the way he lived, you can't find fault with that, Rhett, brother. I remember that widow at Zarephath in 1 Kings 17. Boy, you talk about living on the edge. She had what? Just a little flower. And a little water left. And there's a drought and a famine going on. Elijah shows up, God's servant. Said, what you doing? Says, well, I was just going to have a drink. Said, well, could you get me a drink too? Said, oh, by the way, I'd like to have a little piece of bread. We got one tortilla, but I guess we can divide it into three. He said, just go ahead and do it. You'll see what God does. Did God come through? You bet, in spades. This prayer comes directly against our main problem, selfishness. It also brings up the issue of trust. Do we really believe that if we put God first and others ahead of ourselves, that God will indeed meet our needs? This is where the rubber meets the road, brothers and sisters. Proverbs 11:25 and so many other scriptures, very clear. He that waters will himself be watered. The liberal soul will prosper, right? You give and then God's grace is going to just abound to you so that you can just give even more. Oh, I hope you learned the joy of that before you go out of this life. Hope you learned before you go out of this doors tonight. And forgive us our debts. Now, this is so beautiful the way the Lord put this prayer together, because by the time we've reached this point in the prayer, we will all realize how far short we come in living out what this prayer is all about. But thank God there's forgiveness with Him. Amen. Our Heavenly Father is merciful and so patient and always ready to forgive us and cleanse us and to put us back on our feet and encourage us to try again. Forgive us. Notice this is not a prayer for saints, quote unquote, who have arrived. This is for sinners like you and me who are still on the way, stumbling as we go. Every day I need to appropriate God's grace and forgiveness for my own sins, as well as to ask for His grace and heart to be able to forgive those who sin against me, especially my wife, because she's the one that I have to deal with the most. And I sin against her more than anybody else does against her, I'm sure. But now, surely you say, this can't be a big problem among missionaries, right? Wrong. The biggest problem for missionaries is not learning the language, not adjusting to the culture, as hard as that can be sometimes. It's not the financial problems I've been talking about. It's not being so far from loved ones, although that really hurt all the years we were over in Turkey. And it's not even our health, although that, you know, did certainly become a part of our situation. The main reason that most missionaries end up leaving the field is over interpersonal. They just can't get along. And just think about it. Acts 15, if the Apostle Paul and Barnabas couldn't get along, what do we expect? Satan has been working overtime on this thing ever since the very beginning. And he sows discord among the brethren, especially among those that are out doing the work. So you need to be praying for holding up your missionaries continually in this matter of teamwork and mutual submission when we don't see things eye to eye, which will be very rare that we do see things eye to eye. As we forgive our debtors, forgive us as we forgive. Now, this is the crux of the prayer, as well as the most difficult part to pray honestly. Oh, you can pray. You can say the words, but to really pray it honestly. That's why you got to pray it slowly and let God speak to your heart. Oh, it's easy enough for me to admit to God that I failed Him and ask His forgiveness. I mean, that's not easy sometimes, but it's a relatively easy thing to do compared to this. And yet God makes it so clear that as His child, my access to His parental forgiveness as my Heavenly Father for my ongoing sins each day, it lies directly through one door, and that's the door marked, forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake is forgiven. And I love what Amy Carmichael said. She said, life is too short to bear grudges. Maybe tonight you're a child of God here. You might even be a missionary here with us tonight. And yet you're half dead spiritually. You're just gasping for the breath of God's forgiveness. You know that it's abundantly available if you would just open that one door. Right now, you know the only thing that's keeping you from experiencing that fresh air of forgiveness is that grudge that you've got against somebody who hurt you, who disappointed you, who went against you, who slighted you, whatever. And your failure to release that, brothers, tonight, to forgive that person, your failure to do that keeps you cut off from the oxygen. And as a result, you're dying on the vine. Oh, you can go on with your work. You can go on teaching Sunday school, whatever you're doing. Go back to the mission field if that's where you are. And go through the motions, but you're dying on the vine. You're in the condition that Paul feared, talked about being a castaway, set aside, unusable by the Holy Spirit. I don't want to be in that situation. I hope you don't either. God have mercy. Hebrews 12:15 warns us very clearly about that. It calls it the root of bitterness. And I'm going to defile you. It's going to spread out to your family and to others. Spill over. Someone said this. The one who will not forgive others destroys the very bridge over which he himself must eventually pass. And that's why Jesus told us right after this prayer so strongly. He warned so strongly against unforgiveness because it's deadly. Look at verse 14. He said, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's black and white. Can't make it any clearer than that, can you? Notice though he's talking to believers here. Your Father. These are people that are children of God. So what's the solution again? It's obviously Ephesians 4:32. As God has forgiven us in Christ, so we forgive one another. Just keep remembering what you've been forgiven, brother and sister. I mean, you know, just think about it. You should be in hell today, and so that's where we all should be. The Lord's mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. His compassions never fail. Oh God, lead us not into temptation. And I'm praying this phrase, I am confessing that I'm a sinner. I'm agreeing with God that my heart is desperately wicked and that I'm no better than anybody else. Murderers, rapists, Saddam Hussein, if you would. Certainly no better than that person who hurt me, whom I have such a hard time forgiving. It should remind you and me that there, except for the grace of God, go. Oh, God, deliver us from that attitude the Pharisee had in the parable that Jesus told about. In fact, we should have the mindset of the publican continually. Whatever we're doing, when we go to school, when we go to work, when we're with our family, with our friends, and especially when we come to church, we should be crying out in our hearts to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We do, it'll deliver us from all of our judgmentalism and holier-than-thou attitudes. I hope tonight none of us think that we've reached such a point in our lives that we could never commit a certain sin. Oh, the songwriter, the hymn writer knew better. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. It's only the grace of God that keeps us coming back to Him. Now, in the context of discussing being a castaway, his fear of that, Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 and 10, he goes on to say, let him who thinks he stand take heed. That's all I say. Oh, well, I'm not there, brother. No, I don't have any problem with that. I guarantee you, you're just that close to it, going over the edge. Day by day, moment by moment. That's right. Satan's always trying to get us into that kind of a situation. Unforgiveness. But praise God, verse 13, with a temptation, there is a way to escape. Yes. What is the way of escape? Well, look at Peter. After Jesus' arrest, you know, he should never have gone near the palace that night, especially after what the Lord said to him about denying him three times. But see, Peter was like, you and I are soft. We think, well, you know, I can handle this. I can deal with this in my own, you know, strength. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. What we need to do, the only way we're going to overcome this is Ephesians 5:18. Be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit just continually be, we be a channel that He be cleansing us out. Of course, we're going to sin. 1 John 1, right? But we come, you know, walking in the light. To me, I don't know what you think. Walking in the light to me is just continually coming for cleansing. Continually coming for cleansing. That's right. Saying, yes, I'm a sinner. Thank God the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. My soul be on your guard. 10,000 foes arise. The host of hell are pressing hard to draw you from the skies. Oh, watch and fight and pray. The battle ne'er give o'er. Renew it boldly every day. God's own strength, Lord. And never think the victory won. Some of you that are my age or older, never think the victory won, nor lay your armor down. The fight of faith will not be done till you obtain the crown. Deliver us from evil. Praise the Lord. We're not in this battle alone. Jesus had also told Peter this. Satan has asked for you, Peter. He wants to sift you. And God did allow Satan to do that in Peter's life. And that sifting was very painful and made him more usable. Someone said, until I learned to trust, I never learned to pray. And I never fully learned to trust till sorrow came my way. Until I felt my weakness, God's strength I never knew, nor dreamed till I was broken that God could see me. Jesus not only had warned Peter about that, he had also made him a promise at the same time. Thank God for that. He said, Peter, but I've prayed for you that your faith not fail. And it's true. Peter's faith wavered, but ultimately it did not fail. He repented. He was restored. Thank God. And Hebrews 7:25 tells us that we have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who ever lives to intercede for us and is able to save us to the uttermost, to the very end. Oh, hallelujah. For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, and thine is the glory forever. And this reminds you and me that we're eternal beings. This world is not our home. We're citizens of heaven. We're just passing through. Philippians 3:20. That's what it says. Our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. The more we lose sight of our eternal home in heaven, listen to this, the more we lose sight of our eternal home in heaven, the more impatient we will be with the aggravations of daily life. Oh, we need to read the book of Revelation more often. How long since you read it? Huh? It's the only book I know that says there's a blessing for you if you read it. Of course there's a blessing for the whole Word of God, but there's a special blessing. I mean, I was just meditating in Revelation 4 and 5 just a few days ago and thinking, Lord, if I could just, you know, live here. This is where I do need to live, you know? Not just once in a while, just where I need to live. Revelation 4 and 5, that's all they're doing. They're just up there and they're worshiping and they're praising God, the Lamb. Glory to the Lamb who was slain. He's triumphed and it's over. It's finished. We're there, brothers and sisters. We're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Oh, God, bring that to our hearts more often. We're only, every one of us, I don't care what age you're in, we're only one heartbeat away from that right now. Oh, God, help us to remember. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the key. Colossians 1:13. Praise the Lord. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Yes, this prayer is indeed a missionary prayer. It's about fulfilling the Great Commission and proclaiming the kingdom of God to all the world. May we learn the important lessons that God wants to teach us from this model prayer. And may we learn to truly pray with a spirit and with understanding.